Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Far too many Christians are content to hear the starting gun without ever seeing the finish line. Satisfied to be saved. Satisfied just to start. They make the team. They get the uniform. They get the participation t-shirt. They pin the little number on their shirt, but they never come to practice. They never move forward. They never make progress. They never train. They never compete and never walk in victory.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In the 1968 Olympics, Stephen Okwari of Tanzania ran onto the pages of history. He was a competitor in the Olympic marathon, just over 26 miles. Stephen Okwari became famous even though he finished dead last. Not long into the running of that marathon, he stumbled, he fell, he injured himself very greatly. Bloodied and limping from that injury, he pressed on. Not one, not two, not three, four, or five, but all 26.2 miles of the Olympic marathon. When Okwari finally crossed the finish line, the stadium was nearly empty. The hour was late. The sky was dark. Everyone practically had gone home. Someone came up to the Tanzanian runner after the race ended and asked him, why did he press on? Why did he continue to run? No one would have blamed him if he had just thrown in the towel and given up. Okwari spoke his way into Olympic fame when he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start this race. They sent me here to finish. That had to be the heartbeat, the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Even though Paul in his life had been pressed down and beaten, crushed, and abused, Paul had been maligned, criticized, and attacked. Paul wanted to finish. And Paul did not merely want to finish. He wanted to finish well. He wanted to finish strong. Not just to limp across the finish line. He wanted to lunge across the finish line. Several years ago, my own life was radically changed by the testimony of a Christian brother. He has a number of children, as do I. I sought his counsel on one occasion. I asked his advice about a parenting issue. I saw him as a fellow weary, beaten up, battered traveler on the journey of Christian parenting. And in that conversation, he shared with me his life's motto. He said it could be wrapped up in two little words. He said, I want to finish well. I do too. I believe you do too. But sometimes, even though that's our desire, life happens. Paul writes under divine inspiration to give a word of encouragement about how you and I can run faithfully, not just toward the finish line, but to the finish line. And there are three principles that I want to briefly draw from these four verses this morning. Notice with me in verse 24, as we just work our way back through the text, I want you to notice, first of all, the event that Paul described. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way so that you may win. Now, the background of this passage, no doubt, is what historians would call the Isthmian Games. They were an ancient precursor, a forerunner, if you please, to the better-known Olympic Games. The city of Corinth was located near an isthmus. Now, an isthmus is a small strip of land that connects two larger bodies of land, and the city of Corinth was near this Corinthian isthmus. For that reason, every other year they would host these Olympic-style games that came to be known as the Isthmian Games because of their geographic location. Paul, under divine inspiration, just baptizes that analogy and presents it to the Corinthians as an example of running the race of the Christian life. In our day, it would be like him using a NASCAR analogy if he was talking to people in Daytona Beach or perhaps at the Charlotte Motor Speedway. Or maybe using a water and sand beach analogy if he was preaching down near Panama City Beach. He knows the Corinthians are familiar with these games, and so he uses that as an illustration. Now, I believe Paul uses that analogy because of three things he wants the Corinthians to consider about this event of the Christian life he's describing. First, I want to say a word about the eligibility for that race. Unlike its Olympic counterparts, the Isthmian Games were not international events. You had to be a citizen of the Greek Empire. In fact, for over 300 years, no Romans even participated in the Isthmian Games until the Roman Empire began to take over that part of the world. Not everyone was allowed to participate in this race. You had to become eligible. Now, in their case, their eligibility was determined by birth. In the case of the Christian race, you become eligible not by birth, but by rebirth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that except a man is born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I stated this past week at a funeral service that you can get a cell phone on a family plan, but you can't get to heaven on a family plan. You don't get into heaven by birth. You get into heaven by rebirth. May I pause for just a moment on this Mother's Day Sunday? And say to all those that are here as guests, you don't get into heaven by mama's coattails. One of the most common answers that I hear when I share the gospel and seek to win someone to Christ, someone who's lost without Jesus, one of the most common answers they give has something to do with how faithful grandpa was or what a godly mama they had. That's wonderful. Thank God for that. But that doesn't have one blessed thing to do with your hope of heaven when you breathe your last and die. In order to be eligible for this race, you've got to be a citizen of the right kingdom. And Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That is, without a personal relationship with Jesus, you will not only not finish this race, you won't even be in this race. So may I pose a question to you this morning, whether you're in the balcony or down on the main floor? Simple little question, three little words. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Paul says a word about the eligibility for this race. He also describes the exhibition of this race. Do you not know, verse 24, those who run in a race all run. He's describing a great assembly of athletes, a large collection of runners. Paul knew that during the Isthmian Games, the athletes would come to an arena that would seat thousands. The entire nation would come to a standstill. And the Isthmian athletes were just as famous and popular in their day as five-star athletes are in our day. Paul is using an analogy that described athletes who went public with their commitment to win. And in so doing, he reminds us that a walk with Jesus is intimately personal, but it is not private. You can no more be a private Christian than you can be a quarterback without a football team or a pitcher without a baseball team. This truth is so true that Jesus himself said, if any man is ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of him before my Father who is in heaven. But if any man will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Now maybe you have become eligible for the race through salvation, but you haven't yet really put on the jersey and identified with the team. You've not gone public in exhibiting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible addresses our public profession of faith, it's not talking about something we post on Facebook or tweet out or put on Instagram or put in a group text. When the Bible describes our public profession of faith, it's not even talking primarily about something we do verbally with our mouth. The Bible describes a public identification with Christ in the watery grave of believers' baptism. That's your public identification with Jesus. So may I ask you another question today? I'm talking about getting in this Christian race. Have you become eligible through giving your life to Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you then identified with a team of other athletes on this Christian journey? Have you publicly professed your faith in Jesus through baptism? We see a word here about the eligibility for the race and the exhibition of the race, but also there's an idea here about the extent of the race. Three different times Paul talks about running, and he talks in verse 24 about this race. Now that word race here literally references, listen now, 606 3/4 feet. 606 3/4 feet. You see, the primary race in the Isthmian Games would be in our day what we would call the eighth of a mile. Now, by the time Paul writes this letter, that was in reference to 606 3/4 feet, essentially a 200-yard dash. So under the inspiration of God, Paul uses a word that means to run all the way to the end. Don't just start, finish. I heard about two runners. They were local competitors. They were kind of antagonistic toward each other. They would run in all the local 5Ks, 10Ks, even the 15Ks, and they were always competing for first and second place. And in this little unfriendly rivalry, they both decided they were going to run their very first marathon. And so they signed up for one of these big city marathons. But wouldn't you know it, being their first marathon, they're the last two guys in the race. And somewhere around the 25-mile marker, they're about to give out of gas. One guy running about 10 feet in front of his hostile competitor turned around to the guy that was last and said, "Well, at least I'm not going in the record book as finishing last." Ha, ha, ha. And the guy that was in last place dropped out. Sir, you can ask your wife to explain that to you later today. God doesn't want you to drop out, nor does Paul, nor do I. Again, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Far too many Christians are content to hear the starting gun without ever seeing the finish line. Satisfied to be saved, satisfied just to start. They make the team, they get the uniform, they get the participation t-shirt, they pin the little number on their shirt, but they never come to practice. They never move forward. They never make progress. They never train. They never compete and never walk in victory. They're kind of like the little 5-year-old boy who kept falling out of bed every night. And his daddy said, "Son, the problem is you're staying too close to the spot where you got in." And there are a lot of Christians like that. Satisfied just to be on the team, but not really pressing on toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've been in church long enough, you've seen it. Some believers are Roman candle Christians. They go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. Paul says, don't be that way. Run the whole race. Now let's put all of this together. Because the race of life is no joke and it is no game. Paul is describing a race like this. You get eligible for this race by giving your heart to Jesus Christ and receiving forgiveness and the life of the Lord Jesus. You exhibit the fact you're on the team when you submit yourself as a candidate for believer's baptism. And when you dry yourself off from the waters of baptism, you make a commitment in your heart, "I'm going to live for Jesus till I draw my last breath." That's the event that Paul described. There's a second thing I want you to notice, and that is the endurance that Paul demonstrated. The endurance that he demonstrated. Look now in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. Your Bible may say they are temperate or they have temperance. Now, that Greek word actually gives us our word for temperature. Here the Apostle Paul says that in order to win in this race, you've got to be able to control your own temperature. You understand the difference in a thermostat and a thermometer, don't you? A thermometer reads the temperature. And as the circumstances change, the thermometer changes. It goes up and down with its surrounding. Are y'all following me? Paul says you won't win the Christian race if your commitment goes up and down based upon your circumstances, your situation, or what's going on in your life. No, he commands us, don't be like the thermometer, be like the thermostat. The thermostat changes everything around it. Why? Because somewhere in the past, somebody set that thermostat and said, I'm not changing, you're going to have to change. This word for temperate or self-controlled speaks in our vernacular of having a made-up mind. You know why a lot of people don't go to church in the rain? It's because they didn't make up their mind in the sunshine. You know why a lot of people don't live for God in the hard time? It's because they didn't make up their mind in the good times. A lot of people, they stumble down in the valley because they didn't make up their mind on the mountaintop. I'm going to endure. I'm going to run. I'm going to finish the race God has given to me. Now, this kind of endurance involves three things. We find them right here in verses 25 through 27. First, it involves the intense training. In the 25th verse, Paul uses the word competes, or perhaps your Bible translates it as the word strives. It gives us our English word for agony. It pictures a couple of wrestlers going nose to nose and toe to toe. Now, I'm talking about real wrestling, not this phony stuff you see on television. I'm talking about real wrestling. I'm talking about Ric Flair, Dusty Rhodes, and the Mass Marauder. Not this fake stuff that's on television these days. Paul said, if you want to win, you've got to undergo intense training. Every athlete and coach in the building knows what I'm about to say is true. Every athlete would be a five-star athlete if it could just come easy. But now, if you want to grab the brass ring, stand in the winner's circle, or stand on the highest podium, it's going to take some old-fashioned W-O-R-K. Amen. And in the same way, people would be excellent Christians if you could do it for about 1 hour every other week, but stay down at the beach the rest of the summer. But in stark, sobering contrast, the Master said in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me and be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Living the Christian life, much like training for an athletic event, takes discipline not just of the body, it takes discipline of the mind, because there's always a lag time between the training and the results. I mean, you don't go to the weight room one day and lift a few weights and turn out looking like Mr. Olympic the next day. You don't get on the Couch to 5K program one day, run it one day, and the next day run in a marathon. And many, many Christians give up a little too soon because they don't see instant results. Paul says, you've got to make up your mind. I'm going to endure to the end, even through intense training and agony. There's a second thing this endurance demonstrates. Not just the intense training, but the important trophy. Verse 25 again. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Again, he's contrasting the trophy that the earthly athlete would receive versus the reward that believers will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, they do all this for a perishable, that is a passing, temporary, one day will be absolutely worthless crown. Now, literally the crown that these Isthmian athletes would receive was a wreath made of ivy or some other type of leafy plant. And if you know anything about fresh cut plants, it was already dying when they put it on the winner's head. It wasn't going to last. Paul says to his culture, and listen to me, in this athletics, idolatrous culture we live in. I just said more than some of you heard, so I'm going to say it again and give you another shot. In this culture that worships at the altar of athletics, Paul says you need to think about something. Look at the stuff that people endure to win a passing trinket. And ask yourself, am I willing to do anything like that to show my gratitude for one that left the glory of heaven and came down to this sin-cursed world, lived my life, died my death, bodily raised from the dead, and washed all of my sins away when I repented and believed the gospel? Is there anything about my life that even rivals the commitment of the tennis team and the tiddlywink team alike? He says, you need to realize there is an important trophy to win. There's an important crown to gain. And it's not gained by pursuing the things of this world, but by pursuing the things of God. This was illustrated to me a number of years ago when I was serving as the chaplain for our high school football team. I was out at practice one day, and while I was waiting on practice to end and to bring the devotional that afternoon, I just walked over to an old rusty metal storage shed. Now, this is not an expensive storage building. Guys, this is one you might buy at Walmart. It comes in a box with 5,000 pieces and three languages of instructions, none of which are English. It says some assembly required, which is Chinese for you know go to sleep tonight. just a cheap little metal building. And I walked over there and I looked in this building, and there were the kind of yard tools you might use to keep up the football field. You know, rakes, a few shovels, things like that. But there was a big net all wadded up in the clay dirt at the bottom of that shed. It was one of those big nets that they stretch out behind the goalpost to catch the field goals. And in that net was all kind of junk, including a large trophy. I looked at that trophy. The fake wooden part on it was already starting to peel. The veneer had gotten wet and it was starting to peel off. The plates that were on that trophy were starting to rust. And I wiped off the dirt. And it was the school's trophy for the athlete of the year. You know how they give the winner a trophy, but then they say your name's going to go on a trophy that stays at the school. This was an athlete of the year, and that particular trophy was from the mid-70s through the mid-80s. I couldn't help but think there are a lot of people live their life like that. Spend their whole life climbing a ladder only to find out it's leaning against the wrong wall. Sometimes one of the worst forms of discipline that God can give you is to give you what you wanted. And then you find out when you got it, you've wasted your life with something that won't satisfy. Amen. Look right here. There are worse things in life than failure. One of them is succeeding at something that won't matter in eternity. Paul says, if the earthly athlete will do what they do to win a temporary passing crown, how much more should we do to win an incorruptible crown? He says something about the intense training, the important trophy, and then the internal trouble. Paul knows There's an adversary standing in the way of him running to the finish line. The New Testament describes a threefold adversary we have as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul identifies the one that's giving him the biggest problem. And he doesn't curse the darkness of the sin-stained world. And he doesn't rebuke the demons of hamstring injuries. Paul says, there's somebody standing in my way. He identifies that adversary in verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. If you were to raise a point of order, Paul, may I interrupt? Who's the person trying to keep you from going on with God? Paul, who's standing in your way of racing to the finish line for the glory of God? Paul, who's the one that's giving you such a hard time? Paul would have said his name is Paul. When he says here that he is bringing his body into subjection to make it his slave, he uses a word that literally means to hit under the eye, to give a black eye, to hit in the face. Paul, who is it that's hitting you in the face? Maybe you heard about the two boxers in the heavyweight boxing fight. I mean, one was just beating the tar out of the other one. But the guy that was getting his life beat out of him had a trainer, had a coach that, man, he was a real encourager. And so after about the fifth round, I mean, all both of his eyes are swollen shut. And the manager, the trainer, says to him, he says, you got him, champ. You got him right where you want. He hadn't laid a glove on you. And with swollen eyes, that old beatered and battered boxer said, then somebody better check on that referee because somebody's beating the tar out of me. Paul, who's beating the tar out of you? Paul would have said, I am. I'm my own worst enemy. He says, there's a man with whom I have to contend, and it's me. Some people will never be successful in the Christian life because they don't know how to tell themselves no. If my children had their way every night about 10 o'clock, they'd have a little late night snack of Snicker bars, Apple Jacks, and chase it down with Mountain Dew. But do you know what I tell them? I tell them no. You know why? I got enough sense to know it's not going to be good for them. May I confess to you, I find it a lot easier to tell my children no than to tell myself no. Now you listen to the preacher this morning. Your body will make an excellent slave, but a horrible master. Paul says in verse 27, I discipline my body and I make it my slave. I don't let my flesh tell me what we're going to do. I tell my flesh what we're going to do. On Sunday morning, the flesh says, well, I don't want to go to church. Paul says, I told my flesh, you don't get a vote. My flesh doesn't want to keep my marriage vow when temptation comes along. But Paul says to his flesh, my mind, my will, my heart, my soul toward God has already made up my mind. I'm going to be faithful. Flesh, you don't get a vote. And I'll say it again. Many believers will never know success as a Christian because they don't know how to tell themselves no. The endurance that he demonstrated. The event that he described. One last thing, and that is the ending that he desired. In the Psalms, King David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Here, the Apostle Paul has this one desire. There's one thing that is most important to him. And by the way, you can only have one thing that's most important to you. You hear people say, man, let me tell you about the three most important things in my life. That is an impossibility. You can only have one thing that's most important to you. And then anything else that competes with that one thing has to go. Because this is my goal, this is my aim, this is my purpose. Well, what was the ending that Paul desired? Note he says something first about the declaration of his lips. He speaks about this athletic training this spiritual training. And in verse 27, he says, so that, in other words, here's why I'm doing it. So that after I have preached to others. Paul had one goal in his life, and that was to do whatever Jesus Christ had commanded him to do. And in Paul's case, it was to preach the gospel and to serve as an apostle. It leads me to ask a series of questions. What if you pursued God the way you pursue other things? Let me flip it over. Sir, would you have a job tomorrow if you pursued commitment to your employer the way you pursue commitment to Jesus? Paul said, I've got one aim in my life. I want to declare the message God told me to. I want to do what Jesus has told me to do. There's the declaration of his lips, but note also the dread of his life. There's a profound statement at the end of verse 27. I've preached to others. I don't want to have preached to others. And I myself, I don't want to be disqualified. That word disqualified means to be excluded. To be set out, to be kicked out. In our day, we may say to be kicked off the island. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to become a castaway. Paul was fearful. I'm talking about, listen, a reverential holy fear that he would do something near the end of his life that would negate all the good that he had accomplished. Now, when we think about that in our day, most of the preachers that I hear preach out of this text, here's what they talk about. They talk about a preacher or a Christian who lives faithfully for God for many years, but then they commit some egregious public sin that negates all the good. Think about Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, and people like that. And by the way, that is a danger. There are things as a Christian, some sin that I could commit that would overshadow the 22 years of ministry I've had in this church. And then that other thing would be the only thing that people talked about. Paul was certainly very concerned about that. And if you know Jesus, you ought to be concerned about it as well. Jesus' reputation is more important than yours. So you endure some stuff and you live right, whatever happens to your reputation, because Jesus' reputation is more important than yours. But in the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, I do not believe Paul's talking about some sin that will cause him to be disqualified. If you've been with us in our study, you know that chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with Christian liberty. The idea that there's something that I could do that, while not sinful, will be a distraction to my ministry. Could it be that in this Mother's Day Sunday morning service, you've got something in your life that, while it's not sinful, it's not wicked, it's not evil, but it is right now overshadowing all your other efforts? For example, parents who say, I want my children to know Jesus, to not be like the rest of the world. I want them to love the Word of God. I want them to love the Son of God. I want them to love the people of God. But I let them get involved in some extracurricular activity that keeps us out of church 2 or 3 times a month. I've come to tell you, no matter what other good you try to do, that one thing will override and overrule all the rest. And it doesn't have to be something sinful. Think, for example, about a football game. There's a kickoff and the receiving team catches it on the 1 yard line, and he races down. I mean, he's just dancing right down the line, and he runs all the way down into the end zone. The crowd goes crazy. But there are a few people who are not excited because they see a yellow flag down back about the 4 yard line. And they put the replay up on the big iMac, and you can clearly see that in just a moment, he stepped just across that line and the ball's coming back. It doesn't matter how many blocks were made. It doesn't matter how he juked or how he moved. It's coming back because of the one thing you did overruled all the rest. Now listen to me. Stepping out of line at a football game is not a sin. You won't go to hell for that, but you won't get a touchdown doing that either.
That's right. That's good.
It may be that the thing that's hindering you is not a sinful thing. It's just not a good thing. That was the dread of Paul's life. The declaration of his lips, and lastly, the delight of his Lord. Paul says, I'm doing all of these things. I'm running for the finish line because I've got a reason in mind. Now, for this, I want you to sneak a peek over into chapter 10. If you have your Bible or your Bible app open, just look at chapter 10. In verses 1 through 4, you understand, of course, that chapter divisions, those were not inspired by God. We put those there to help us find verses in the Bible easier. But in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul begins contrasting his life with the rebellion of the nation of Israel. And in verse 5 of chapter 10, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. He's saying, I'm doing what I do because I want God to be pleased with my life. One of the most famous scenes from athletics came in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. You've seen video footage of this. Derek Redmond was running in the 400-meter race. And as he started off on that race, he said he heard a loud pop. Unfortunately for him, that loud pop was his hamstring. And he stumbled and he limped. And he wasn't going to be able to finish. About that time, a middle-aged man jumped out of the stands, over the barrier, past the security guard, and ran onto the track. It was Derek's father. Dad, I can't finish. Dad, I can't run. And Dad said, yes, you can. Lean on me. We'll finish this race together. And they did. I say that to say this. There are so many times in my life that, spiritually speaking, I pull a hamstring.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
I fall short. I fall down. And in that moment of agony and a defeat, I don't want to get up and keep going. But just like that young man had a father who left the stands, Christian, you have a heavenly Father who come and lift you up on His big strong back and say, I've got this. You can call on Him today. You can lean on Him. And by His good grace and for no other reason, you can run successfully to the finish line.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website, ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.